I've been in this sermon series on worship. You know, biblically, there are 9 different words that are used for praising and for worshiping God, and it all gets translated into our one word, worship. You feel like we're missing out on some things by doing that? What I'd like to do is I'm going to take several weeks. We've already done this for a couple weeks now, but today I'd like to highlight a couple of the words that we find in the Old Testament that are translated worship. And so I want to invite you, if you would, turn in your Bible to Psalm 56. Psalm 56, if you want to look along in the Pew Bible at that one, it's on page 407. Today, one of the words that I want to look at is, I don't know, you know, probably none of us in here are very, we're not particularly fluent in Hebrew, and so if I say the Hebrew word, I don't expect you to go, oh, sure, right, ta-da, I got that. But I think it helps sometimes to say this is the word that we're talking about and to define it. So this particular word, ta-da, it is defined as an extension of the hand, thanksgiving, a confession or a sacrifice of praise, thanksgiving for things not yet received. And I think that's a very interesting sort of piece of this definition that, you know, I've been titling my sermons like today, Worship, to Bless and Pray. There's kind of an action here where we are to be a blessing to God, where we give Him thanksgiving just as an act of faith, as an act of saying, I believe you're going to do something, God. And because I believe you're going to do something, I have an expectation that you're going to move and you're going to work and you're going to fulfill your promises. Because of who I expect you to be, I'm just going to go right up front and say, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for what it is that you're going to do. A little bit what we just sang just now, right? God, you've never failed me yet. Do it again. I just praise you and I thank you, expecting that you're going to do something big. Well, in this particular psalm that I want us to look at, there's a couple of just sort of interesting things about it. If you look, we don't often do this, but in the psalm itself, prior to the psalm, before we even get to the words of Scripture, there is a little sort of introduction in my Bible, and lots of different translations have included this. This is kind of the tradition. These are some things that are attached to the Scripture themselves, the original manuscripts. Listen to what this says. For the director of music, to the tune of A Dove on Distant Oaks. Anybody want to hum that one for us? Anybody know what that one is? I don't, but I'm sure it meant something to people a couple thousand years ago. Of David, that means it was written by David, a miktam, I don't have any idea what that is. It's some kind of musical instruction, apparently. But it says, when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. The idea here is David wrote this while he was a prisoner of war, while he had been seized by the enemy. And there's a little bit of a difficulty when we get into that, like, well, where exactly did that happen in Scripture? What moment are we talking about in David's life? Wouldn't you like to know? I would. It's not exactly clear, though. Some Bibles have got a footnote, and they reference a Scripture passage that I'm going to tell you about in just a minute. But really, the problem is David lived a life, and not every single thing that he did in his life is recorded in Scripture. A lot of what he did is recorded there, and so we can take some guesses. And so that footnote that references this place, I'm just going to share it with you. This is 1 Samuel chapter 21, and really around verse 10 and following. Y'all know when I say King David, do you know who I'm talking about? Like, people sometimes get things confused. You know, David had a king that he served under, King Saul. That's not the same guy from the New Testament who changed his name to Paul, right? Do y'all know that? Are y'all with me? Okay. So you may not have any idea. Maybe you've never set foot in church a day in your life, never cracked a Bible, don't have any idea what we're talking about. There was this guy named David, and he was a king. But before he became king, he was clearly blessed by God. He loved the Lord, and he served him. And in this other king's army, Saul was the lead, right? David served as a general. He was a fighter for him. And over time, God just blessed him and blessed him. And he did well. And he moved up through the ranks. Well, in time, the guy who was king, Saul, he became jealous of David because of all of the victory and all the success. And he'd go out in the streets and people are singing these songs about how David has killed his thousands, you know, and Saul has killed fewer. And Saul didn't like that very much. So he tries to take David's life. David's serving this guy faithfully. Now you think you got a bad boss, right? How about that? He tries to kill you. And David runs away. He figures God has Saul where he is for a reason, so I'm not going to threaten Saul's life. I'm just going to get out of the way. And at one point, what we're going to talk about in our passage, he runs to the enemies of Israel. He runs to the Philistines in a city called Gath. And the Bible doesn't tell us what he's thinking, but probably it's something like, I've been fighting for Saul, and if his enemies know that I'm no longer fighting for him, I'm no longer having all these victories, maybe they'll take me in. Maybe they'll protect me. Maybe they'll look after me. That's not what happened at all. Instead, they seize David, and they take him to the king, and they're like, the conversation is something like, hey, isn't this guy who's been killing all of our guys? And we got him. But there's something in what is being said that makes David think, they're not going to give me a good audience with the king. This is not going to end well at all. And so you may remember this story stands out a little bit. He gets an audience with the king, and when they take him in there to see the king, he just acts like he is completely loony. He starts writing on the walls, and he drools down his beard, and he acts like he's totally insane. And it works. The king is like, don't I have enough crazy people in my kingdom without you bringing me one more nut? And so he lets him go. And the interesting thing is in the next chapter in 1 Samuel begins with, and so he escaped and got away. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at this psalm. This is Psalm 56, beginning in verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. I got to tell you, I love that. Like, you know, he's writing this not after he acts crazy and gets set free. He writes this while he is a prisoner of war, while he is in their clutches, when he expects to be killed. And he's saying, everybody's after me, God. They're all trying to get me. Don't let them escape from you. That's a quiet confidence in God right there, isn't it? On verse 7, on no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament, list my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Isn't that interesting? He's a prisoner of war, and he's saying, I'm delivered already. I'm in your hands, God. And what he says, verse 12, I'm under vows to you, O God. I will present my tada to you. My thanks, my praise, my praise in anticipation of what it is that you're going to do. That's the word that we're talking about right there. So, like, you know, we've talked about kind of a biblical example. This whole idea is, even though God hasn't done it yet, I fully expect God is going to move and he's going to work powerfully. And because of what I anticipate him doing in the future, I praise him for it. So that's a biblical example. How about a modern day example? I was reading, this guy talked about going to a worship service at Salem Baptist Church in Chicago. And he said it's in Chicago's south side. This is a picture of their modern sanctuary that they're in. But it's an enormous church. The thing that is significant about this particular church is that it's in the south side of Chicago, which is known for violence. It's known for its gang activity. There are shootings that happen here. They regularly make national news. Like, this is a terrible, terrible neighborhood to be in. And so this guy is talking about his experience attending this place to worship the Lord. And he is saying, man, if I walk in those doors and I sit down to worship on that pew, am I going to just feel the heaviness, the weight of this terrible neighborhood and the conditions that these people are living in? I mean, like, really, how can they even worship God when there's so much spiritual resistance to the things of God all around them every day? I don't know. I mean, like, my thought is, when we face evil, how do we sit before God and sing praise to him? But then he talks about the way the service begins. He says everybody comes in, they sit down, much like you're sitting down. But as the service begins, the choir processes from the back and they surround the people. And as they begin to sing, the words that they say are, "The Lord made a way when there was no way." They sing songs like, "Rise up, church. God is not done yet. My deliverer is coming." Like, they're not doomed and defeated by evil. They are people of faith who trust in God, and despite really bad circumstances that they find themselves in, they believe God is going to show himself to be God, that he is going to show up and do something powerful. And because of that, because God is victorious in the end, they praise him up front. I don't have to wait to see the answer. I know you'll be victorious, so I praise you right now. And that is why people are coming to know Christ, because they see a tremendous faith in these people who are worshiping the Lord and serving him. So what are you dealing with? Got marital problems? Got money problems? Death of a loved one? Problem with a child? What is it that you face? And in the face of whatever it is that you're going through, are you looking to God for his promises? For him to be victorious? Are you saying, "God, I know you're almighty and you can handle this. Nothing's too small for you. So I trust you and I give you my praise up front." You know, we're talking about God in those kind of contexts. It just seems to me we ought to praise God, right? So, William, would you come and lead us? I thought it would be good if we just sang "Victory in Jesus," right? That God is going to get the victory no matter what it is that you face, no matter what it is that you're dealing with. Psalm 103 says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns your life with compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." When we put our trust in Jesus, we win in the end. Did you know that? Amen. So let's don't walk around like people who have been plagued by evil, people who have no hope. We have a great hope in Christ And I hope that's part of why you gather in this place, is to worship him, knowing he'll be triumphant in the end. There's another word that I want to highlight for you this morning. The word is zamar. And it means to make music, to celebrate in song and music, to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument. And I mean, obviously, the idea behind this is that we would praise God through music. And there's, to me, this really interesting passage of Scripture. It's in 2 Kings chapter 3. And in it, Israel has been divided. There's two different kingdoms, okay? They have become Israel, which is one kingdom, and Judah, which is another. And Judah has remained close to the Lord, that kingdom. But the kingdom of Israel has sort of strayed from him. And so they are having a problem with an enemy, the Moabites, and they gather together. Israel and Judah are going to fight together in this thing. They all go through kind of this wilderness place. They've mobilized their troops. They're out there. They're ready to fight. And they run out of water. Now, some of y'all, military background, I guess. I don't know. What do y'all do when you run out of water in the military? You know, do you radio in for more water? I mean, you make water, okay. I don't know what that means, but I'm interested. We'll talk after the service. How about that? Okay. So, but what would they do? They're just soldiers out there with swords, right? Marching through a field. They've run out of water. This is a big deal. And they begin asking themselves, is it God's plan to kill us before the battle even begins? I mean, what do you do with a bunch of soldiers who are dehydrated, about to go into a big fight? Like, they're in trouble. They're going to get wiped out. And so the king of Judah says, do we have anybody here who is a prophet from God? Somebody that we know God speaks to clearly, who could tell us what God wants in this circumstance? And they say, oh yeah, we got this guy, Elisha. We'll call him out here. Elisha, come on. So Elisha comes out, and he's not real impressed with the king of Israel. He says some pretty negative things to him, but they say, we want you to inquire of the Lord what it is that we're supposed to do here. And the interesting thing to me in all this is the first thing Elijah does is he says, I'm going to need somebody to play the harp. What? Right? We need water. This is a serious matter. And you're calling for somebody who can play a musical instrument? Let me just read this to you. This is 2 Kings chapter 3, verses 15 and following. This is what Elisha says. But now bring me a harpist. While the harpist was playing, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. And he said, this is what the Lord says. Make this valley full of ditches, for this is what the Lord says. You will neither see wind nor rain, yet this valley will be filled with water, and you and your cattle and other animals will drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. He will also hand Moab over to you. It's a pretty good word. But what's the deal with the harp? You know, was he like, well, now that I've got the king's attention, I got to play my jam. You know, like what is going on in Elisha's mind? I think he knows there's something about music. Do you know what I mean? There's something that touches our souls. And I'm just taking a guess here. The scripture doesn't say this. But don't you wonder about what he had the harpist play? You know? I would imagine he's got him playing something that is meaningful to the people, that helps bring their hearts back toward the Lord. Maybe kind of the amazing grace of their day. I don't know. But it is when he starts worshiping in music that the hand of the Lord comes on him, that he hears a clear message that God is going to do something miraculous to save his people. It is a way, really, to turn their hearts back to God. I was reading, there's this guy, Joe McKeever. You probably read some of his stuff along the way. He's a columnist. But he talks about, have you ever walked out of a worship service and said, I just didn't get anything out of that service? Do you know what I'm saying? The preacher preaches, and you go, I didn't get anything out of that. You might be saying that right now. Anyway, like I have, I'm guilty, right? Or maybe you're in a place, and the worship music is not something that you're used to, and you walk away, and you go, wow, I really didn't get anything out of that. You know, anybody in here besides me? If you know what I'm talking about, say, oh, me. All right, if you're experiencing it right now, say, no, I'm just kidding, don't say anything. So I just want to pause on that a minute, okay? And I'm going to come back to that in just a second. There were a couple of news guys from a previous generation, right? Their names are Andy Rooney and Walter Cronkite. Those sound familiar to anybody? Yeah, okay. I'm having trouble this morning saying Walter Cronkite, and I'm sorry, but I'm going to get it. At any rate, so these two newsmen were very successful, but big buddies. They did stuff together all the time. And as a matter of fact, Walter Cronkite owned a boat, and he and his wife would invite Andy Rooney and his wife to go out on these big sailing adventures where they would go from place to place. And so on a couple of occasions, Walter Cronkite had a problem with hearing. You know, he was going a little bit deaf. I can totally relate to him. And so they're out one day, and they're going along the shoreline, you know. And there's a guy out on the shore, and he's waving his arms. And he's yelling. And Cronkite just waves at him and keeps right on going. And after a little bit, they hit land, like their boat hits shore. And they're like, what just happened? And Andy Rooney says, did you not hear that guy yelling? He was yelling, low water. And Cronkite says, I thought he was yelling, hello, Walter. So I just waved back and kept going. You know, on another occasion, they stopped somewhere and they went ashore, you know, and they go into some of these little shops and all this. And this guy walks up to Cronkite, and he asks him something, and Cronkite doesn't exactly hear everything that he was asked. But he asked him, do you know, and he didn't catch the name of who he was asking about, but he figured, I'm Walter Cronkite. I've met just about everybody in Hollywood. I'll just play it off like I totally understood what he said. And so he says, so anyway, he gets out of there. He basically says to the guy, yeah, I know him. We're not that close. We've met several times. Every once in a while we talk. And he just kind of slipped out. Well, his wife caught him outside the shop, and she says, you don't have any idea what that guy asked you, do you? And he was kind of like embarrassed a little bit, you know, that he'd been caught, not really understanding. And he goes, well, I'll be honest with you. No, I didn't hear what he said. And she said, he asked you if you knew Jesus. You know, like if we don't understand something, there is going to be a misunderstanding. There is going to be a problem, isn't there? When we walk out of a worship service and we say, I didn't get anything out of that, there is a misunderstanding there. We've missed something. You see, when we come to worship and I'm up here preaching, I'm not performing for you. I'm not hoping that I'm going to evoke in you this great emotion or that you're going to walk away and be like, wow, spectacular preacher. I'm not really preaching for you. You know, when the musicians come up here and they play and they sing, it's not a performance for you. When we come into worship, we should be here to give to God. We want to give Him honor. We want to give Him glory. We don't just come in here and go, I hope I get a good feeling. I hope I get a fascinating analysis of some scripture passage. I mean, you might hope for that, but it's really not about you. It's about God, and it's about giving to Him. Today, I want to invite you to give God praise. There is something moving. There is something powerful about worshiping God through music. And that's why we include music. The people who stand up here, they are prompting you to worship the Lord, to give him the honor, the glory, and the praise that he's due. If we define worship as giving God our mind's attention, our heart's affection, and our lives' devotion, that's really what we ought to be about, is giving those things to the Lord today. So in way of an invitation, what I want to invite you to do is give God your mind's attention, your heart's affection, and your life's very devotion.